I trust that you have found your place in the Word of God, Matthew chapter 6. And if you need a copy of the Word of God, they're in spread out throughout the auditorium. It used to be at every other chair rack you could find a Bible. Now, with the way everything's been moved around, you may have to do a little bit of searching, but perhaps if you need one and it's nearby and look in one of those chair racks in front of you, you'll find a Word of God. You'll find the Bible, and you can turn there to Matthew chapter number 6. If you have your Bibles, you should already be there. We're going to look at, kind of touch on a little bit of the entire chapter, but for the reading this morning, we're just going to start in verse number 19. Familiar passage of Scripture, I'm sure, to many, if not all here. This is part of the text that we would say is that would be called the Christ's Sermon on the Mount. Okay, we're probably in the middle-ish somewhere at this point. I'm sure Jesus was speaking in chapters when he spoke. He probably said chapter 5 and verse 1, blessed are they. Yeah, he probably didn't do that. Or, all right, we're in chapter 6, verse 19. No, but you get the idea. He's probably somewhere in the middle, middle-ish of the sermon on his Sermon on the Mount there. And we're going to pick up reading at verse number 19. Again, Matthew 6, verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. That's where we're going to stop our reading for this morning. We're going to look at it again. We're going to touch throughout the chapter here, but our focus primarily is going to be on the latter half of Matthew chapter 6, and we'll get into the message here in just a moment. The title for the message is simply Either Or. Either Or. Okay, let's bow for prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you again for this day that you've given to us. And thank you for the many blessings that you have bestowed upon us already, the many provisions that you have given already today. Lord, even the answers of prayer that even the prayers that were answered even already today. And Lord, those that were shared and mentioned that were an encouragement, Lord, I pray that you would work in and through this message this morning, that you would speak to your people. Lord, I am but a vessel, just a mouthpiece for you. Lord God, I submit myself to you, yield myself to you and to your leading in whatever way that you see fit. Lord, the goal here is that your people would hear your voice, that you would speak to them through your word, and through perhaps these thoughts, even simple thoughts that you've given to me, Lord, that were a blessing to me. I pray that would be a help and a blessing to those that are here. Lord, and even serve as a reminder, perhaps even serve as correction or reproof, whatever it might be. Lord, may you edify your church. Lord, these are your people. They need to hear your voice. May your word have free course, and may your spirit have free reign about this place and about this time. I pray these things in your name. Amen. Either or. If you ever think about that comparison or that argument, it really actually is a fallacy. Because when you think of either or statements, they can have a statement where they're both true, where they're both false, or you have the converse, the advert, one's true, one's false, or but you get the idea. There is a fallacy when it comes to either or. When I was preparing for this message, I just looked up either or, just just kind of get the thought behind that. And when I learned this in grammar as a young person, it's like, either you give me, the bully would say, either you give me your lunch money or we go outside and we take care of this. You know, that type of deal. That's the either ors that I would think about. Or I saw this, either you drive a car or we destroy the earth. There's your extremes there. But either or, the fallacy that's there, it's a, as it's called, a false dilemma. And this fallacy, this either or fallacy occurs when a writer builds an argument upon the assumption that there are only two choices or possible outcomes when actually there are several. Why is either or a fallacy? Well, for instance, if something is true, then the other must be false. However, both can be false or true as well. This is the reason why the either or fallacy is also called a false dilemma. It's a situation that need not necessarily have two outcomes. It can have more, which weren't thought of or just weren't introduced on purpose by that writer or the speaker. My thought on the either or fallacy, if you will, when it comes to scripture. The either or may be considered a fallacy in grammar and composition and argument and debate and writing, whatever. But when the Word of God gives a clear either or situation, there is zero fallacy. And what do I mean? And here's an example. Either one accepts God's plan of salvation that was made possible by his son Jesus, and that one comes to Christ by faith, solely depending on him and calling on him to be his or her personal savior through the finished work of Christ on the cross and his resurrection for salvation, or they reject it altogether. They reject him, therefore rejecting God's mercy and his grace, and must suffer the wrath of God, which is being eternally separated from him. It's either you take God at his word or you don't. You take him at his word or you don't. Either or. That means there's a choice. You have a choice to make. We all have a choice to make. Getting back to our text and even just the scriptural background here of Matthew chapter 6, Brother Taylor touched a little bit on this past Sunday. We were here talking about prayer and fasting. And in Matthew 6, again, portion of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, remember, his audience is primarily to the Jews. Now, I would assume there's going to be others besides Jews, there'll be Gentiles that are going to be in this group that is listening to Jesus, but his purpose was to the house of Israel. That was primarily who he was going to. I mean, we see that with the Syrophoenician woman who comes to Jesus, who's wanting Jesus' help in a matter, and Jesus says, I'm come to the house of Israel. Why will the master give the food that's meant for the children to the dogs, is how Jesus puts it. And obviously that Syrophoenician woman showed faith. She goes, but even the dogs eat the crumbs of the master's table. And Jesus said, never have I found so great faith. But understand, in this text here, in this passage here, Jesus' primary audience, or his message is primarily to the Jews. In verses 1 through 18, we see Christ preaching and teaching, and I put it here as the practice of religion, the do's and don'ts. What we do ought to be done for the Father's pleasure and for his glory, and not for the praise of men. Included in that first half of Matthew 6, we find the Lord's model prayer. In verses 19 through 34, we see Christ in preaching. You can break this down even more if you'd like, but I'm just breaking it down this way. Christ preaching and teaching on the choices an individual makes in these areas of covetousness versus contentment, of servitude to God or to gain, and, if I can put it this way, God dependence versus self dependence. Our focus, again, is going to be on the latter half. And I want you to, as we do this, I know we're not necessarily doing an overview of the book of Matthew, but I wanted to note a phrase here And I want you to keep this phrase in mind. We see it in the first half of Matthew 6, and then really at the end of Matthew 6. And that's in verses 8 and in 32. So this is Jesus speaking before, this is Jesus prior, just before he gives the model prayer. He says, "Be not ye therefore like unto them," talking about those that would give alms and sound a trumpet, would sound an alarm saying, "Hey, I'm giving, I'm doing a good work, everybody look at me." He says, "Don't be as them," or "Don't be like unto them, they have their reward. For your be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father," remember this, "knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him." Your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him. And then go to verse 32. Jesus has just gone through a list of different things. Remember, he's talking about, hey, not to worry, but trust in the Father's care. He says in verse 32, "For all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things." The point I want you to realize there is God knows what you need. Okay? And keeping that thought in mind, God knows exactly what you need before you even ask him. He knows exactly what one is facing, and knows exactly what one needs, and knows exactly when one needs it. All right, so just keep that phrase in mind. You see, Christ, I'm sure, knew the hearts. He's still God, even though he was come down from heaven. He's a man, yes, but he is the God man. So we know in Scripture he still knows the hearts of men. All right, many times the Pharisees, they come to him, and Jesus already knows their heart. But Christ, I'm sure, knew the hearts of all that were present in that congregation that day, in that multitude that day, and they all had choices to make. There were probably people present that day who thought that they were doing great in life. Perhaps there were others who were doing okay, and perhaps there were others not so much. Perhaps many of them were amid the quote-unquote decision-making process, and several others who were there that were just simply unaware of the decisions that they would soon have to make. So I'm sure in that congregation, in that multitude, there are children all the way up to senior saints. So there's a whole litany of issues, problems, choices, decisions that have to be made. Some have already made many decisions. Some are still working on it. And there's some that they're just ignorant to that fact that, hey, there's decisions that we're going to have to make. Of the groups that just mentioned here, and again, I'm reading into Scripture here. We know there's a multitude here. The Bible obviously doesn't give us who's there, their background, their reputation, and things like that. But we can just kind of think about, hey, the congregation that is here this morning. Now, obviously, we dismissed many of the children downstairs, but we've got children in here, and there are adults in here that have seen a lot of things, we'll just put it that way, and have made many choices in their lives. But there are those that still have yet to make those decisions. Of those that are doing great, doing okay, maybe not so much, unaware, or whatever, where do you find yourself amongst the group that was there? Now, if you could be in that multitude that Jesus is preaching to, which group would you claim to be a part of? Then why, so keeping that in mind, the group that you're a part of, why did you make the decisions you did to get you to where you are, or where you are at that moment, or if we put it today, what did you do, or what decision did you make to get you where you are today? And then here's the question I want us to just think about and ponder on. On what basis did you determine your decisions and directions for the life you're living right now? On what basis do you make your decisions? Where do you find your answers is really what it boils down to. And using our text today, along with other texts and cross-references, hopefully we can, with the Lord's help, we answer especially that last question. On what do you base your decision making? And I've split this portion, so Matthew 19 through the end of the chapter, I've split this up into three sections, or three divisions, if you will. Now, I'll give you those three divisions. First off, we have the pairs. Okay, we've got the pairs. The second would be the illustrations. And then lastly, the command. Okay, so we've got the pairs, the illustrations, and the command. And with the Lord's help, be able to answer the question on our basis on where our decisions are made. So let's look at the pairs. And let's go back to our text this morning. So we have, first off, we have, if I can put it this way, we've got two individuals. We have two individuals. Verse 19, lay not up yourselves treasures upon earth. There's our first individual, one who lays upon treasure, who lays up treasures here on this earth. Where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Individual number two, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So I see here from our text, two individuals, those laying up earthly treasure, or maybe I should say laying aside earthly treasure, and those who are laying up eternal treasure. To lay up just means to simply, and I'm not talking about the basketball term layup, all right? I enjoy sports, but we're not talking about that type of layup, all right? But to lay up is to store, to treasure, or to reposit for future use. And that word reposit just simply, again, means to lay up or to lodge as in regards to safety and preservation. The word treasure simply is wealth accumulated. It's a great quantity of anything collected for future use. Something that is very much valued. And then, I know it's not necessarily mentioned here to treasure, but we see kind of that action. That action is implied here. To treasure something, the first definition that came up is to hoard. Do you know anybody that hoards? Don't tell me if you do, all right? Don't tell me if you are. But to hoard, to amass a lot to yourself. To hoard, to collect and reposit either money or other things for future use. One thing I noticed in all those definitions is that the term for future use. The treasures that, let's look at the earthly treasure. Let's look at that first individual, the one who's laying up treasures, laying up themselves treasures upon earth. We look around this world, we look around society, people are just amassing to themselves. It's me first, and then maybe think about the others. I heard a preacher saying, I'll see if I can get this right here, I'm even going to go with it because now I'm going to mess it up, it's great, I trust you, trust me, it's great. I'm not even going to try it. I thought of it and then it came and went. So Lord, that's probably something I shouldn't say. Thank you, Lord, for not allowing me to say that. But what is the mentality of the society in which we live? Get some more. Get some more. I don't have enough. Get some more. Covetous attitude, if you will, and amass to myself more reputation, more wealth, more fame, more whatever, worried about this today and this life and this life only, not necessarily worried about, okay, maybe, you know what, maybe I'll take care of this individual or these individuals here, but I'll make sure that it doesn't hurt my net worth, but amass. The mentality is to keep getting. It's a covetous mentality, and obviously, our Lord and Savior preaches against covetousness. We see it in the epistles of Paul, preaching against covetousness. Paul even says, he goes, in every situation, I'm paraphrasing here, in every situation that he is in, he had to learn to be content. He had to learn. Being content doesn't come naturally. What comes naturally is me. Take care of me. So either you're laying up treasure on this earth that really amounts to nothing in God's economy, Because when you stand before God, guess what? That stuff's just going to burn. Only that which counts for Christ will last. So are you laying up treasure here on this earth, or are you laying up treasure in heaven? What is the greatest commandment in the Bible? Matthew 22, I believe, is where it's found. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And love thy neighbor as thyself. How do you lay up treasure in heaven? Love God. And how do you love God? How do you show that you truly love God? Love your brother. Love your neighbor. Love thy neighbor as thyself. And how do you do that? Lord God, would you show me where I can be a help and a blessing to somebody else? Lord, you've blessed me with so much. You've blessed me with this. Lord, it's an overabundance, it seems. Can I help somebody else with this? Lord, will you open my eyes to be a blessing to others? Lord, I love you and I want to show my love for you just like you did for me. You loved me when I didn't deserve it. How do you lay up treasure in heaven? Love God and love others. Your eyes on God. We talked about in Sunday school, this has been several weeks ago now, about the relationship between Abraham and Lot. They amassed so much, and their herdsmen were fighting each other for land and making sure that their cattle, their livestock had pasture, had grass, and had everything they needed. And it got to the point where they just had to separate. But what we learned from that text and even from the lessons in Sunday school is that Abraham kept his eyes on God. He stayed in the land of Canaan where God said he needed to be. Although Abraham hadn't received the promises yet that God had given to him, he knew his eyes and focus needed to remain on God. But what about Lot? Hey, that looks like a great place there. It looks like I can benefit from that. You know the rest of the history there with Lot and his family and what happens. But laying up treasure on this earth, hey, what can I amass to myself? Versus laying up treasure in heaven, Lord God, what can I do to serve, that I can serve you more? Either you're looking to amass through fleshly pursuits, material and temporal things to yourself that really are worthless and amount to nothing in God's economy and in eternity, or you're prudently looking. And I say the word prudently, whenever I see that word prudent in the Bible, I think of somebody who's looking to the future, somebody who's planning, who's preparing for a day that may or may not come, but we can prudently prepare and look towards the return of Christ because we know his return is imminent. It's going to happen. When? I don't know. None of us do. But in the time that we have, are we prudently looking to Christ's return and eternity? And in doing so, accumulating rewards by daily walking with our Lord, diligently serving him and others, so that one day we can enjoy those rewards and cast down those crowns at our Savior's feet. The Bible clearly states our heart is where our treasure is. So where is our heart today? Where is your heart today? So two individuals, we see two eyes. We'll move quickly here. There are two eyes, if you will. Verse 22, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness. So we saw two individuals. So we see the choice there. We see two eyes, if you will. We see a quote-unquote single eye, or eye that be single, and then an evil eye. Just looking into a little bit of study here. Some may say that the eye is the heart of an individual. Some may say that in this case, the I may be an individual's understanding or just the aims or intentions of the individual. But whatever the case is, the Bible tells us that if your eye is single, then body shall be full of light. Single just means pure, simple, yet incorrupt. And I love this. Having clear vision of divine truth. Having clear vision of divine truth. And so it's an opposite here. So what would be the opposite to that single eye, that pure, incorrupt eye? Well, evil. One that is wicked, corrupt, perverse. And if I can put it in my words, having unclear and a distorted focus or vision of divine truth. Everyone in this room and outside of these four walls has a worldview. Everyone does. How does this world run? What do you believe? And what makes this world go about the way that it does? Is our worldview based on the Bible and what God's word says? Again, the Bible does not... Let me back up here before I make this statement. The Bible assumes that God is. All right? And it's through the different narratives and scriptures and the different characters we see that God is the God of this universe. He is the creator, sovereign, and master of this universe. And he is in control. But that's looking through a biblical lens, if you will, biblical worldview. But any other worldview, it's really man's opinion is what it boils down to. Man's opinion, theories, if you will. So either we're looking to God and his word for truth and light, or we're looking to some other source that has a distorted view of truth, and it keeps you in darkness. Truth and light are found in God and in his word. So we see two individuals, two eyes, but then we also see two masters. Two masters. Verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. God, the sovereign creator and master of this universe, Genesis 1:1 and Hebrews 11:3. As the creator, God, he makes the rules. He has set this world in motion. He has set it up the way that he wants it. He makes the rules. And he is, as creator, he makes the rules. As the master, he is to be obeyed completely, fully, wholly. And as sovereign, he ordains and puts all in order. He is sovereign, as we've even talked about in Sunday school. I believe in Sunday school today we talked about that he is sovereign, and even in the affairs of men, that he brought a man and a woman together that had no prior knowledge of the other, in Isaac and Rebekah. But God worked out all the details and the relationships and the family and all that. But God worked all those things out, even though perhaps the family didn't even realize what's going on here. And we get to enjoy, we have the privilege of seeing the full account of Scripture and get to see how God works. But he is sovereign in the affairs of men, yet he has given man the ability to make choices, such as trusting and obeying and in whom we serve. The Bible clearly says ye cannot serve God and mammon. Either you will love the one or hate the one or hate the other. So there's two masters. One is God. The other is, the Bible puts it, the word mammon, which, just looking that up, it's a Syriac word just signifying gain. Anything, whatever in this world, so just to define it here, whatever in this world is or counted by us to be gain is mammon. So when we contrast God and mammon, mammon is all that pertains to self, which could be self-gratification or self-exaltation, self-promotion. And God has a remedy for one who lifts themselves up. God has a remedy for that. We realize that he will abase that individual. Just ask King Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel. But just some examples. Again, this isn't an exhaustive list or anything like that, but just some examples of what could be considered mammon or even gain in our lives. Now, and these things that I'll mention aren't necessarily bad in and of themselves, but they could be depending on where we prioritize them in our lives. Education and occupation. I think of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3. He gives his qualifications. He's a Jew, a Pharisee, the education that he had. He was zealous for the Lord. But in Philippians 3, he said, all of those things I count but dung for the cause of Christ. He wanted to know God and know him better and better each and every day. These comforts, such as food. Now, food. But our belly can't be our God either. Again, that's Philippians chapter number 3, where Paul even mentioned that some that were a part of the church that were born again, that claimed to be Christians, their God became their belly. So that could be a case there. Recreation, even relaxation. I think of the text in Proverbs chapter 6. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Let me get over there. Proverbs 6, verse 9. Actually, that's verse 6. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider ways to be wise, which having no guide, overseer, ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. Relaxation. Here we go. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Resting and relaxation can be a god, if you will, if you let it. Don't have anything else to do, just rest, relax, just see what's on the TV, or let's see what social media has got going on. But that could be, comforts can be mammon. Wealth and riches, obviously, but then fame. An individual will choose either God or mammon to be his master, and understand that making no decision is making a decision for self, because you're not making a decision for God. Self is the old man, the carnal man. That is an individual who is not pursuing after the things of God and those heavenly treasures, if you will. This individual is indeed a servant, and that servant must obey his master, because no servant is above his master. That's our Lord. In fact, the senses and ability of a servant is to his master's business. He listens. He or she listens to his master's words. He or she does the bidding of his or her master, and then that servant seeks to please their master and avoid bringing them shame. Think about that for a servant. Whose servant are you? A servant following the will of self, I can put it this way, or self-dependence, does what feels right, which can lead to madness, again, i.e. King Nebuchadnezzar, which can lead to disappointment when you try to please everybody and you realize this isn't happening. And then when a man does what seems what's right in his own eyes, leads to death. That's Proverbs 14:12 and 16:25. But a servant following the will of God, that's God dependence. A servant following the will of God. What is the will of God? Well, first off, it's at all to be saved. 2 Peter 3:9. It's to have fellowship with him. 1 John 1:7. And then to love as God loves. Matthew 5 and verse 44. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. The Bible makes it evident that to whom or what we are devoted will determine the basis of our decision. Again, Matthew 6:24, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. The illustrations. So we looked at pairs. Again, which individual are you? And we're going to go through, we'll get through this very quickly here. The remainder of the message here won't take but a few more moments. Which individual are you? Are you either laying up treasure on this earth or laying up treasure in heaven? Are you seeking truth in God and in His Word, or looking for that source somewhere else? Who are you serving? It's either God, or if I can just put it this way, or it's self. Okay? So the choices are there. In verses 25 through 32 of Matthew 6, we see some illustrations. Just for time's sake, we're not going to be able to go through all of this. But we see in verse 25, Jesus says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Then he talks about the fowls there. They sow not, neither do they reap, but the Father feedeth them. In regards to clothing, raiment, he said, consider the lilies, how they grow, till not neither do they spin. So they don't work, but God still makes sure that they're taken care of. So if God makes sure that those little things are taken care of, can He not take care of the little things in our lives as well? Either you're trusting God is sovereign and is able to provide, or you're trusting in yourself to do better than God. Let me ask you something, and I'm sure I know the answer to this. Have you ever been stressed before? Here's one that's a little more serious. Do you experience anxiety often, but specifically over decisions that have to be made? Well, God is a cure. Verse 32. For your Father, Heavenly Father, knoweth that ye have need of these things. Verse 8. Your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask them. His cure? Trust in His care. Remember, Jesus is primarily speaking to the Jews who grew up being taught to trust God, God the Father. God knows exactly what you need, and guess who doesn't know exactly what you need? This guy. Unless you specifically tell me this is what I need. There's several people in here. I couldn't tell. I can say, hey, you need this, and you need this, and I could be completely wrong. But you know who's always right? It knows what you need exactly when you need it, and will get it to you exactly when you need it? The Father. He knows that the very first thing, though, that you need is a personal relationship with His Son. That's first and foremost. Think of the rich young ruler that came to Jesus. Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why callest thou me good? There is only one good. That is God. That's the Father. But, and I'm paraphrasing here, but obey the commandments and what you shall have eternal life. So, see, obey everything, be perfect, obey the law all the way through. What's that rich ruler, what's that man say, return to Jesus? He goes, oh, all these things have I done. But he said, yet thou lackest one thing. In fact, let's get over there. Matthew 19. I want you to see something here. Matthew 19. Verse 20, the young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up, what lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, thinking of others, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. What's the last phrase, though? And come and follow me. Come, spend time with me, walk with me. See what I do. Hear what I say. Spend time with me. You need to have a relationship with me. Not with your wealth, not with your possessions. That's not where the relationship needs to be. The relationship needs to be with me. The words of our Savior. Come and follow me. Either you follow Christ or you're following .. Put line whatever. He knows everything. He knows the very first thing that we need is a personal relationship with him, which leads us back to our text, Matthew 6, the command. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's verse 33. And this is primary before doubting God's provision. Seek ye first. Before you, whatever, seek God first. Seek the kingdom of God first. And again, Jesus is speaking to people who are looking and waiting for the Messiah to set up the kingdom. These people know of the Father. We go back to the model prayer. When you pray, our Father, which art in heaven. So he's telling them, hey, think of God. You're praying to God. And these people are instructed to fully trust the Father in all facets of life. But Jesus then says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And this all pertains to God and what is under his authority. Remember, God owns everything. And who's under his authority? Well, let's just take the human race, for example. We're under his authority. Not everybody likes that, but that's the case. But seek the kingdom of God, there's a problem here. According to John chapter 3, John chapter 3, the Bible tells us when Jesus was speaking with Nicodemus, verse 3, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Now I understand we're in two different passages of scripture, two different times, but he says, unless you're born again, you cannot even see the kingdom of God. Verse 5, Jesus answered, said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. One cannot see the kingdom of God unless he or she is born again. One must be born of water and of the Spirit, even to enter into the kingdom of God. How does one receive the Spirit of God? Well, we read down through the verses to come in John chapter 3. Jesus says in verse number 13, and no man ascendeth up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven, the Son of Man, that is Christ. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The kingdom of God is God ruling in the heart of an individual. It's salvation. And it ought to be sought after. The Father provided his Son so we can have salvation. And note, if he is willing to give his Son to pay for our sins, couldn't he provide all of our other needs as well? That's Romans chapter 8, verse 32. So seek the kingdom of God. So that's salvation. It ought to be sought after. And his righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. God's righteousness. We read it this morning in the scripture reading, Romans 3. The righteousness of God is found by faith in Christ Jesus. That's God's Son. And then once that we can obtain this righteousness by faith in Jesus, God's Son. And once that righteousness has been obtained, one is in Christ, born again as a child of God, with God's Spirit in him, John 3. Made a joint heir with Christ, Romans 8, and meaning the riches of heaven belong to that individual. And since that one is in God's family, there is a fellowship and a personal relationship that can be had with Christ. All of this is due to God dependence, faith, trusting in God only. And it ought to be a daily moment by moment for the Christian, daily moment by moment of God dependence from now to eternity. So let's get back to, we've gone through all of this. We'll tie this up here now. Remember the question I asked, on what basis do you determine your decisions and direction for your life? What do you use to base your decisions? Okay, keep that in mind. We talked of two individuals. Lay up treasure. And so, I'll put it this way, the pursuer of earthly treasures or the store of heavenly treasures. We talked about two eyes. Either that single eye, which is looking to God and his word for truth, or that evil eye that's searching for truth elsewhere. Talk about two masters. Either God, I'm just going to say self. But I know scripture says mammon. I'm just going to say self. God or self. Remember, and you cannot serve, love, or please both of them. And making a decision is a decision for self. And then above all, are you seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness? For the Christian, it's God dependence all the time, known as walking in the Spirit, daily as well as moment by moment, enjoying a personal relationship and sweet fellowship with your Savior. For one that is not born again, for one that is unsaved, that's an encouragement to be saved today, because God isn't your Father. Those that have believed and received Christ have become the sons of God, according to John chapter 1 and verse 12. But if you've not received Christ, believed Christ, God is not your Father. So, really, it's just like me going to my dad. I can ask my dad of anything. And if it's in his possession or if he's able to take care of it, boom, he takes care of it. I go to Brother Dema'ala, and I'm sure he'd give me anything and everything I would want, right? He's not my dad, though, but he'd give me everything and everything. He'd say, Jeremiah, done with you. I'm giving it to Brother Pritchett. No, I don't think it works that way. I can walk in my father's house, my dad's house, and be like, hey, son, how you doing? Hey, dad. I walk into your house. Whoosh. But do you get the idea there? As a child of God, guess what? You can go to him. If you're not a child of God, there's only one other alternative. And that's the adversary of the Christian. So if you're not born again, I'd encourage you, be saved today. First and foremost, submitting to God's authority. The basis by which we make decisions and determine the direction of our lives ought to be God and his word. Because he is truth. His word is truth. Every word of God is pure. And either you're dependent on God or you're dependent on self. Either or.